Well, glory. Now, here's a wild thing. What we do is independent, Bible-believing Baptists and all the rest. We teach our kids to be quiet during the service. But you notice, I love that kid right there. That kid's got enough sense to shout while singing about Jesus Christ is going on. Oh, we spend our entire life, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. So then we raise them up and guess what? They're quiet.
Amen.
Ain't no one saying amen. Ain't nobody shouting, praising God and all that. Praise God. Bless that child, man. I'll tell you what, that kid's got it. Well, bless my soul this morning. Matthew chapter 12. You think about that for a while. That's what we do, isn't it? I guess it's time for the children's church bus to go. You know, I was scared to death as a kid to get out of line because the old man was right there. And he had a vice for a hand. And he'd either grab my shoulder if I was in front of him, or he'd reach to my right and grab my knee if I was sitting beside him. That about killed me. But you remember when Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees, you know, the party poopers and all the rest are going, oh, you know, make them be quiet. You know what they said? They said the rocks would cry out if they'd be quiet. Amen. Now that's a good Baptist right there. Amen. Matthew chapter 12 this morning, if you would turn there. And you can be standing to your feet as we'll read part of the passage here this morning. Matthew chapter 12. It's really good to be in church. It's refreshing. It's refreshing to see you all here. And I don't take for granted one day that goes by that the Lord brings us into the church house. And I pray you can get some refreshing this morning and get fed. But Matthew chapter 12 this morning, let's begin. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. And we'll read all the way over to 30. I'll start and then you guys can read after me. So I'm going to begin here in verse 22. The Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Brother Ben, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching today?
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Let us take the word and its food and knowledge and gain us strength in our soul.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to preach through this passage a little bit to you today. And I'd like to hopefully unlock some things that maybe just open our eyes to the Word of God. I pray that we can. And I'd like to begin here in verse 22. I want you to see, first of all, as we just methodically pick our way through the passage for a little bit this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the supreme power of Christ. The supreme power of Christ in verse 22. We see what He does. The man that's possessed with the devil, he's dumb, he's blind. And all the rest, he's healed. That's the supreme power of Jesus Christ. But the one thing I notice here with me in the passage is we don't see the power until someone is brought to Jesus Christ. In verse 22 it says, "Then was brought unto him one." Someone brought him to Jesus Christ. We see the power of God often, as we already have this morning, today, whatever it is, it's about 11:30 here. But we see the power of God manifest time after time in the church house. And I don't know about you, but many times my soul seems to just almost dance up to the third heaven. And you say, well, that's not a real good Baptist term. I know everyone, when they say the word dance, they think of the boogie-woogie or the hopscotch or whatever the thing is. But David danced before the Lord, didn't he? And I tell you what, I'm not trying to get everyone to get out of control here, but it would behoove yourself every once in a while to give God something.
Amen.
Something. You say, well, I'm not a good dancer. Well, neither am I, so don't ask me to dance. I won't do it unless it's with my wife and it's at home, and I ain't showing you. Amen. But we see the power of God often manifest here in the church house. But remember this as we begin the message today, that we will never, ever see the power of God upon those we do not bring to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'll say it again. We will never, ever see the power of God upon those that we do not bring to Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:4, and the Psalm of David says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's very powerful. I don't know if you've ever considered how powerful the voice of the Lord is. I don't know if you've considered how powerful the words of the Lord is. The words of the Lord are. They're very powerful. Matter of fact, they're so powerful, this is the book by which you got saved. This is the book by which you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I see in verse 22 this morning the power of Jesus Christ. And in today's age, power is what everyone looks for. We want power. We want power in the workplace. A lot of people want power in the church place. They sure do. A lot of people just in it for power. Power. You say, well, what kind of power do you have here at the offer of the church place? Power, God. You know, I pray for this morning, God, give me the power of God in preaching. Give me Holy Spirit power. In verse 22, why wouldn't we see the supreme power of Jesus Christ? Have you ever considered the power in the witness that you give out to somebody? Have you ever considered the power of the words of God in a gospel tract? You know why we don't see the power of God move in our community, the power of God move in our homes and in our churches? Because we don't involve the word of God in anything anymore. We don't think that anybody will take a tract, so we don't give one out. I'm telling you, the Word of God is powerful. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That book is powerful. The track rack back on there has the words of God on it. If nothing else, try to get it in somebody's hands. Why? You're giving them power.
Yeah,
amen. Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Why wouldn't we see the power of God in verse 22 when someone shows up full of the devil, blind and dumb? We see the supreme power of Jesus Christ this morning. Someone brought this man to Christ. I often thought, you know, looking at that passage, it was probably someone's mother or someone's father. It's a man, probably someone's father, someone's brother, or someone's uncle that is full of this devil that is blind and dumb. What a terrible thing. He's a man. Or one's probably an adult here. So think about the trouble and trials that have already been ensued by this person living a long life already without being able to see, without being able to speak. And someone brings them to Jesus Christ. But we will never see anybody helped who we don't bring to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let that service as a reminder that you have at your disposal the power of God. Can you give it out in a tract? Can you give it out in a testimony? Can you give it out as a word of encouragement? Hey, how'd your week go? You get to the workplace. Well, I tell you what, we had a good church service and the Lord really blessed our soul. I'm telling you, just tell about what the Lord's done for you. There's power in that.
Amen.
There's power. But we will never see the power of God, church member, with those we do not bring to Jesus Christ. The power of Christ, if you look in verse 22, the first thing I see what it does is it heals us. The healing power of Jesus Christ. And within that healing power of Jesus Christ, it changes our outlook, doesn't it?
Amen.
For once, with the power of God resting upon our lives, and we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, what does it do? It opens our eyes. The old hymn writer said, I once was blind, but now I see. Things are different now, the kid's song goes. Something happened that day. Remember that? Remember when you got saved? You say, well, I was too young when I got saved. But let me tell you what, if you weren't saved, you'd know the difference. You remember some of you got saved and you look at things completely different now. You look at them with a new lens. You say, what lens is that? That's the lens of the Holy Spirit. That's the supreme power of Jesus Christ. And not only it changes our outlook, but it changes our speech. Look in verse 22. It says, the blind and dumb both spake and saw. You know, when you trusted Jesus Christ, He gave you the aptitude. He gave you the ability to have a whole new vocabulary.
Amen.
What a blessing that can be. Amen. What a blessing it can be to have a whole new outlook on life because of Jesus Christ and the power of God. What a blessing it is to be able to say things that we couldn't say when we weren't saved. Like, I am a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I have within me the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. We're talking about the power of Jesus Christ this morning. Not only that, look at verse 23. The power of God, it amazes those around us. I don't know if you've ever lived your life in such a fashion that honors and pleases Jesus Christ, but when you do that and it changes your outlook, it changes your speech, and it heals you from the depths of despair, let me tell you what, it amazes those around you. If you got saved when you were an adult or something, people around you begin to wonder what in the world has happened to you. Hey, you know, let me tell you why some of you don't think too much of your salvation. Because you got saved when you were such a little kid and you never done nothing for Jesus Christ now. And nobody's amazed at nothing in your life because you refuse to see the power of God that's resting upon you. The power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead is inside of your body. That means the moment you pass off from this life to the next, you're going to be straight up in glory. That's the power of God resting upon the child of God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we don't understand the power that lies within us, and it's because of the supreme power of Jesus Christ. It amazes those around us in verse 23. And look at verse 23. It points others to the source of the power. Look what those people say. They say, is not this the son of... Notice they didn't say Joseph. That's the son of David. That's a reference to them actually believing that there was a Messiah come to save them. When you trust Jesus Christ, when you manifest the power of God in your life, it points others to the source of your power. I wonder what your life points to this morning. If you want a title of the message, it's simply, Are You With Me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Not only the supreme power of Christ in verse 22, but if you look in verse 24, I want you to see next, number 2, the slanderous assailment of the Pharisees. The slanderous assailment of the Pharisees. We have preached almost ad nauseum about the Pharisees, and I believe there's a reason for it. I believe the Lord really wants us to see ourselves in the eyesight of religious people. It's so easy, as we preached last week, to put ourselves in the position of, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm glad you are. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ until the end. And my stand is going to be bold. Well, praise God it is. But you know what? So many times in our life looks more like the life of a Pharisee. And we're critical. And we're more educated than most. Most of you in here could take a Bible and really teach a number of things about the Bible to other people. But you're a Pharisee many times. You're critical. You're angry. You're bitter about things. And the Lord wants us to see that, you know what? Here comes the Pharisees, and I see the slanderous assailment of the Pharisees. Notice what it does. Notice what it does. First of all, this slanderous assailment, that's just a big, big fancy word for attack. It descends at the mention of praise. It descends at the mention of praise. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, but when they heard it. You say, what in the fire did they hear? You know what they just said in the previous verse? Is not this the Son of David? They're giving glory to God. They're giving praise to Jesus Christ as being the Son of David, the Messiah. And the first thing them Pharisees do is they get all rotten. They get all mad about it. And they begin their slanderous assailment of Jesus Christ. But when they heard it, let me tell you what, the slanderous assailment, it descends at the mention of praise. The Pharisees were derailed. They were derailed into a slanderous assailment at the very moment in which praise for Jesus Christ begins. Let me say this. Jesus Christ this morning, He is worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of some of us in here making a big deal about Him. And can I remind you this morning that if you're uncomfortable when people praise God, then you're nothing but a stinking Pharisee.
Amen.
Well, that's uncomfortable. Pharisee? My soul! You see, I don't like the pressure. Pharisee? Have you ever been embarrassed by a Christian who praises God? Who exclaims amen in agreement to the Spirit of God? Who shouts praise the Lord when his heart is overjoyed, overflowing with love for the Savior? How about one simply was happy in Jesus Christ and just takes a lap for Jesus? You say, that's ridiculous. Pharisee! Bunch of slanderous assailment! He's worthy of our praise! He is the one, the true God! Why in the world, why do we get upset? Why do we get bothered? Why does it make you uneasy? Why does it embarrass you when someone praises God this morning? Why many saints have walked hundreds of miles for the devil, driven thousands of miles for themselves, why not take one stinking victory lap for Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Oh, because it's not about you, but just take it for Him. You say, you're making me feel uneasy. Pharisee, slanderous assailment. Bible says in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Then David turns around and says, praise ye the Lord.
Yeah.
I see the slanderous assailment of the Pharisees, and it descends at the mention of praise. Matthew Henry, a notable theologian, said many years ago, almost 400 years ago now, he said, those who bind their happiness in the praise and applause of men expose themselves to a perpetual uneasiness upon every unfavorable word they hear said of another person.
Yep.
Does it bother you this morning when someone else gets recognition? Does it bother you when someone else is doing something and the Lord blesses them for it? If you are, you have just put on the long robes of the Pharisees.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, when your brethren get blessed by God, you ought to rejoice with them.
Amen.
When they're there battling with cancer, you ought to weep with them. Amen.
Amen.
When they're getting blessed by God and God's laying it on them, don't be a stinking Pharisee. Rejoice with them that rejoice.
Amen.
And weep with them that weep.
Amen.
The long robed Pharisees, as soon as the praise begins to come out of the lips of the common people, they begin to slanderously assail the Savior. It descends at the mention of praise of Jesus Christ. Number two, it is disrespectful in its approach. Look at verse 24. I want you to see this here. Verse 24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fella. This fella has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, I've known Brother Schultz here for a long time, actually. He probably knew me before I knew him, but I've known Brother Schultz, and this is not to pick on him, but I've learned and learned to love Brother Schultz as my own brother. And I've seen him grow. He's seen me grow. Thank God for that. Amen. He's seen a lot of things in my life, and I've learned to appreciate Brother Schultz. I would not call him, hey, Richard! Why? It's disrespectful. Even though I know him, and if I said his name, he would answer. I'm saying the slanderous assailment of Pharisees is to approach it with disrespect. And I tell you, I love this brother. And if I approach him, I'm going to be, hey, Brother Richard, hey, Brother Schultz, or brother. But I'm not going to go, Richard! His wife might when she's upset, but not me. You say, why? Because it's disrespectful. And I want you to see the Pharisees, those with the long robes, the educated, egotistical idiots, have no problem being disrespectful. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
The Pharisees were notably disrespectful, and a good number of Christians have taken up the long robes of the slanderous disrespect of the Pharisees. It descends at the mention of praise of Jesus Christ. It is disrespectful in its approach. And number three, I want you to see it destroys the deeds that were done by demonizing the one who did them. Verse 24, the Bible says, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The Pharisees sought to discredit what was done by using their intelligence. They were intelligent, amen. Praise God. I think you ought to be smart. I think you ought to be the best in your field. If you're going to play an instrument, you ought to be the best at it. Not so you can say you're the best, but I believe the Lord deserves that. If you're going to be in a field of study, I believe you ought to be the top at it. And if you're not, I believe you ought to be trying to be the top. As far as maximizing what you can do. Why? Because Jesus Christ, He's in you. He's the best there ever was. Why shouldn't you be the best at what you do? Are you satisfied with just half of what you're doing? There's words we won't use from the pulpit. My old man never let me do a half job, ever. If he did, he'd tear the thing up on purpose just to make me do it again so I'd develop some pride in the work that I did. He said, that's a rotten dad. Sure is. Helped me my entire life. It sure was rotten. But it destroys the deeds that were done by demonizing the one who did it. Christian, you got to watch that. God will do a work in the lives of His people and bless some and lift some up from time to time. And if you're not in fellowship with God, if you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you'll be the first one to stand up and slander. You'll be the first one to stand up and be disrespectful because God's laying it on someone else and they don't deserve it. And then you'll begin to demonize the work of God in the lives of His children because you're not the one getting recognized and someone else is. You see that? God will bless somebody. Well, you know, they probably cut corners. They probably lied on their taxes. What you're doing is you're now beginning to credit the work of God to the work of Satan. Is not that what the Pharisees just did? Oh, he didn't do that. God didn't do that. He did it because he's the devil. Isn't that interesting how we do that? Am I in your backyard or just close? God will bless somebody. There's got to be a reason I'm sticking on this thing. God will bless somebody who will be like, whatever, they probably robbed a bank or something. Well, they just think they're all that because they've got money. Well, bless God, they got money. At least somebody's got money.
Amen.
One preacher told me, you know what the Lord thinks about money by those He gives it to. You got to think about that one. One preacher said, Jerem, you know what's right around the corner from financial security? I said, no, what? I said, what is it? He said, poverty. First, I see in our passage this morning the supreme power of Christ. Number two, the slanderous assailment by the Pharisees. And number three, in verses 25 to 29, I see the Lord's sharp rebuttal. The Lord's sharp rebuttal. Are you still with me this morning?
Amen.
We're just methodically picking our way through the passage to try to bring to light the Scriptures. The Scriptures in verse 25 say that Jesus knew their thoughts. And might I add this morning, I probably don't need to add this, but by way of just divine review that He knows your thoughts here today.
Yes,
He knows your thoughts of me, which is completely immaterial. Can I say this? I love the people of God, but when I preach, I do not care what you think of me. And I'm not trying to be a jerk when I say that.
Amen.
Your thoughts of me are not present when I'm trying to preach what God would have me to preach. I do pray at the end of the day that I'm still in the good graces and fellowship with the brethren. Amen. But if not, because I preach the Bible, so be it. If not, because I'm an idiot, well, then I need to repent. Amen.
Amen.
But I see here the sharp rebuttal. And Jesus knew their thoughts. You know what David said in Psalm 139:4? He says, for there is not a word of my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I got to think about this thing here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, it might be true that you can clear your hard drive, but the Lord already saw what you saw.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. It might be true that you can hide your internet history, however you do that thing, but the Lord knows where it's at.
Amen.
You might be able to hide from your parents your motives, your intentions, your dirty deeds, and the things that you don't want anybody to know. But can I remind you that the Lord knows every thought you've ever thunk and every thought you are going to think. For Jesus knew their thoughts. Why do you think when Jonah decided to pick up and run over to Tarshish, that as soon as he finally got a chance to lay down, the Lord was waiting for him? Not only does He know your thoughts, but He knows where you're going. He knows where you want to go. Some of you want to get out of here so fast, make your head spin. I don't blame you. I wouldn't listen to me. So then listen to God instead. Amen.
Amen.
Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you realize the picture here? You have even more of a twofold power of God residing within you. Not only that Jesus Christ knows your thoughts, but the Bible that is open in your lap, the Bible says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means when the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is read, the Word of God is listened to, that the Bible itself, the Word of God is going, what do you think of that? What do you think of that right there? Why are you getting all squirmy? Why are you getting upset about what he's saying? Why are you getting, just because he's ugly? Sure he is. But why don't you listen to my Word and just pay attention to that? It's discerning your thoughts. It's discerning the intents of your heart. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he knows your thoughts this morning. And the Lord gives a source for the sure and sharp rebuttal. Look with me at his rebuttal this morning, number 1, in verse 25. I want you to see that his rebuttal is logical. It's very logical. In verse 25, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Well, anyone who studied history knows that the Roman Empire barely lasted 1,000 years. Divided against itself, it fell. Everyone who studies history knows that the Grecian Empire went down with Alexander the Great, didn't last for no more than 350 years because of the internal strife and struggle. Failure to listen to advice. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He says every city and every house divided against itself shall not stand. How about it, Mom and Dad? When you all are at odds with one another, it's kind of a rocky territory, isn't it? It's kind of a hostile work environment, isn't it? You need some conflict management. Why? Because the house ain't standing very well. And if God only could reveal to us today, and I'm glad He doesn't, how many times our houses were moments from being ready to fall.
Amen.
But God.
Yeah. Amen.
Tom, you said the things you did to your beautiful bride, that she ought to beat your brains in with a ball bat. But yet, God just held that thing together. But y'all were against each other so fiercely, so terribly, that another word said would have made the whole house fall. Jesus is appealing to their sharp criticism through logic. He's like, guys, this can't be. Consider the kingdom. If it's against itself, it can't stand. Consider every city, every house divided, it cannot fall. You go down the freeway there off of 75, they got Abraham Lincoln sitting up there, one of them, selfie poses or whatever, and they accredit him with saying Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He didn't say it, the Lord said it. Notice with me, his rebuttal is logical. He's very logical. He's saying, guys, think about this. Think about what you're saying. His rebuttal is logical. Not only that, but his rebuttal is incriminating this morning. What Jesus says next, no doubt, catches the Pharisees off guard. You see, Jesus knows their thoughts. Jesus knows that the Pharisees consider him to be the what? The Son of Man. That's the name they made for him. They call him the Son of Man. And in verse 27, Jesus says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? He's saying, guys, look, if we're related and I'm casting them out by the prince of the devils, that means your father's the devil too. He's appealing to them through incrimination. He's like, if I'm prince of the devils, cast them out by the prince of the devil, then your father's the devil too. Which he does later assert that in John 8:44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He appeals to them by incrimination, through logic, through incrimination. And not only that, but number 3, he appeals to their rebuttal in a truthful revealing. Truthful revealing. He wants them to consider something. Look at verse 28. Bible says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see that? He revealed something to them. He's like, guys, this can't be, but you might consider that if I'm casting devils out by the Spirit of God, then you got something here. You've got the kingdom of God. In verse 29, Bible says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house. The truth is, to do what Jesus Christ did, he would have had to, number 1, enter into the house of the strong man. You say, who's that? That's the devil. This is his domain. You forget that. This domain, the second heaven, belongs to the devil. He's the god of this world. And when Jesus Christ came and did what He did in that passage of Scripture right there, He had to come in there and He had to bind the strong man, which was Satan. He had to bind him, and then He spoiled his goods. He kicked the devils out. He kicked the devils out of that fella. You see that? He appeals to them through logic, through incrimination, and then He truthfully reveals them something to them. I want you to see the conclusion of the matter this morning. We've got the supreme power of Jesus Christ. Next, we have the slanderous assailment of the Pharisees. Then the sure and sharp rebuttal. And I want you to see number four, the sound conclusion of the matter. Look at verse 30. This is the message this morning. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I think it would be easy to say, and you would agree wholeheartedly, that the Pharisees were definitely against the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And consequently, because of this, they had zero ability to lead anyone into a relationship with God. Did you catch that? There's a double thing there. We're not only in history, we're not only reading the account of Old Testament history, merging into the New Testament eventually with the death of Jesus Christ, but because they were against Him, they had zero ability to lead anyone into a relationship with God. I want you to think about that this morning. But the question this morning, it points to you and me. Number one, are you with Jesus Christ this morning, or are you against Him? I'll ask it again. Are you with Jesus Christ this morning? Are you against the Lord? It's easy. You're either saved or you're lost.
Amen.
It's simple, isn't it? You're either saved, you're either with Him or you're against Him. You're either in fellowship with Him or you're hanging on to unconfessed sin. Now don't you get mad at me because you're a dirty, rotten, backslid rascal. You're either in fellowship with God or you're hanging on to unconfessed sin. You're either with Him or you're against Him.
Amen.
I'm not the problem. It's unconfessed sin. It's a lack of fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's either you are saved or you aren't saved. Are you with Him or are you against Him this morning? You're either with Christ or you're against Him. Verse 30, Christian, are you gathering with Jesus Christ or are you scattering abroad? Are you gathering others to Jesus Christ? Are you bringing others to Him? Are you pointing others to Jesus Christ? Well, preacher, I'm not good at it. You know, it's kind of difficult. Then you're scattering.
Yeah.
You see all that jazz, all that excuse? All that I'm too busy. All that. Well, if you understood my schedule, you want to talk about schedules? Get a life, man.
Yeah.
You want to talk about it? You're either bringing others to Him or you're sending them to hell. Well, I think there's, you're either gathering with Him or you're scattering abroad this morning. There's no gray matter. You're either bringing others to Him or you're scattering them away from what they could have. How so? By ignoring it. One old preacher said, neutrality to Jesus Christ puts you on the devil's side. You can't be neutral and be a Christian. You're either with Him or you're against Him.
Right.
Simple message this morning. I want to ask you a question as we close. Are you with Him or are you against Him? I had my wife come to the piano. Her head bowed, every eye closed. You're either with Him or you're against Him this morning.